Welcome to the Living Savior Church. Praise the Lord. Good to have you today. Praise God. I'll tell you what, I was so inspired by that message I just heard, I think I'll just take an offering and go home. That was a good one. Dave preached more in 5 or 10 minutes than I've heard some preachers preach in 8 hours. Man, if we could just all get a hold of that. Sometimes I'm the same way, you know, I'm thinking, wow, you know, I've had the last couple of days, just like Dave said, we've all had a little bout with the enemy around here, actually a bout with God is what it is. But, you know, I've realized that last month, you know, Dave had made a statement that they've taken a Sabbath, and so since they started taking a Sabbath, none of him or his wife or children, none of them had a single sick day, not even a runny nose. And boy, I mean, and I made a statement at the next service myself about how Dave is really learning how to walk in faith, and he has no sickness, no runny nose, nothing. Man, everybody in the house got sick. I thought, oh my Lord, what did I do? And so the enemy, actually, it's not the enemy. The Lord sent the enemy to put us to the test. That's what he did. And he's tested us all. But praise God. We're learning how to rebuke the enemy. We stand our ground. Praise God. I'm still standing up, you know. And I'm still going strong. And, of course, you know, when you get a hold of what's going on earth, whenever you are attacked with something, you know, you don't even think about going to a doctor no more. That's out of the question. You know, you go to God and do exactly what Dave said. Lord, what did I do wrong? You know, and when you find out, when the Lord shows you what you do wrong, then all you got to do is repent. And, of course, sometimes the enemy goes away real easy, and sometimes you have to take it by force, which I've experienced a few of those taking it by force. And so, but when you realize you have been given that dominion and that authority, you know, you can stay with it. You know your answer is coming because you know that your answer is always yes. Once you've repented, you know God's going to take care of it if you don't get out of faith. Now, if you get out of faith, you lose it, right, Kim? Yeah, you lose it when you get out of faith. So we don't want to go there. We want to walk in faith. We want to be in the Word and stay in faith. We want to be like Jack. You know, that's what we want to be. You know, I mean, when I talk about staying in faith, you know, of course, Dave, everybody knows, you know, that Dave took 20 months to get healed. But a lot of people don't know that Jack, whenever he had that tumor on the back of his hand, he'd only been there for 40 years. And then he got a hold of this and started believing that God would take it off because of these great and precious promises. So I prayed with him. He asked me to pray with him. I did. And then we thanked the Lord for taking it off. And the next Sunday, I said, well, how's the tumor? He said, it's gone. I said, praise God, let me see your hand. I looked at his hand. It's still just as big as it ever was. I said, Jack, it ain't gone. He said, the Word says it's gone, Thurman. It's gone. Now, see, that's where most of us mess up. And, of course, the next Sunday he was here. I said, how's your hand? He said, it's gone. I said, let's see it. He showed it to me. And I said, Jack, you're lying. He said, no. It may still be there, but the Word says it's gone. And so he had learned how to walk in faith, and of course the Lord put him to the test there. And about 8 months later, wasn't that right? 8 or 9 months later, one day I said, Jack, how's your tumor? He said, oh, it's gone. I said, okay, you know, of course he's told me that so many times, you know. And I said, well, let me see your hand one more time. He held his hand down. I said, glory to God, it is gone. And I'm all excited, jumping around, dancing, praising God. And he said, what are you so excited about? I told you 8 months ago it was gone. But that's the way we are, isn't it? I mean, you know, even though I'm supposed to be the one that's teaching you these principles, sometimes it startles me when God does what he said he would do. But I'm always praising the Lord for what he does, because we know his promises are always yes and amen, don't we, Jack? Yes, through the glory of God through us. Yes, that is amazing. You know, so anyway, today I want to talk a little bit about the things that could happen in the future. First of all, Eldon's still down in Ecuador, and he's had a pretty bad little incident there. He broke his back. And so we need to really pray for him today. So I'm just going to come to the throne of grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, one of our elders, Eldon Niddle, and his wife Nancy are down in Ecuador, and Eldon has fell and broke his back. And Lord, he needs a good healing. He needs a wonderful miracle from you. And you said in your word that if just two or three of us on earth as children of your kingdom would agree about anything we ask you for, you will do it. So Father, I ask you to be merciful to Eldon and Nancy, and I ask you to forgive them of all sin. I thank you, Lord, that you do that. And I know Eldon's repented of everything he's ever done and even thought about doing wrong. I know he wants to walk holy and obedient to your word. So I thank you for forgiving him. And I thank you for doing a supernatural miracle on Eldon's back, healing him and making him completely supernaturally well one more time from the very top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and make him ever whit whole. Lord, and I want to thank you for taking away all pain, that he'll have no pain, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. That's how we get things done, praying one for another with thanksgiving. And we're grateful that we serve a mighty God, that there's no distance in the spirit world. There's no time, distance, nothing. We pray, he hears, he answers our prayers, and we're so grateful to be able to pray for these people. We had so many testimonies yesterday. At the healing school, I asked a question. There was a little girl sitting about where Pat's sitting right there. She come up and she said, let me tell you what happened to me. I came here 3 years ago and said I had so many things wrong with me, and said when you prayed for me, she said all of them were healed. She said she had back troubles, and I don't even know what all. She was another one like you. You had back trouble for years, and just like Kim, she had had back troubles for years too, and she heard that there was a healing ministry and over in Dallas, and you know, she wasn't too sure she believed in this stuff, and she had watched a little Christian television, you know, where they pray for you and you fall down, and sometimes they do that and sometimes they don't, but she didn't want to fall down. So that day, I remember the event that happened. I've never had this happen before, but it only happened that one time in my whole ministry, only time God's ever done this. When I was standing up there at the front, and we were getting ready to have service, and the Lord said, son, I have several people here today that have pain in their body, and I want you to call them up here. I'm going to heal each one before you have a service today. I said, oh, okay. So I just said, Lord, I told the people, I said, the Lord just spoke to me and told me that some of you here have pain. And I said, I really expected three or four people, you know. We had at least this many people, maybe more than this. That day I said, you know, if you have pain in your body, the Lord has just told me he wants to heal you. So if you will come up here right now, I said, we will pray for you. Well, my goodness gracious, there was probably at least 25 people, maybe more. Would you say that, at least, Scott? It was a whole bunch of them. And I thought, wow. So when they started coming forward, I thought, okay, God, what do I do? You know what I mean? I never done this before, so what do I do? I mean, the Lord didn't tell me how to do it. He said, bring them up here and I'm going to heal them. He didn't say I had to do anything. So anyway, they started coming up. And I said, well, okay. So I said, first person, get in line here. Come up here and get on the platform. Close your eyes. Hang your arms down beside your side. And I'm just going to say, Lord, here's your child. Ask you to heal them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. Take away all their pain. I said, now when your pain goes away, that's a good indication you're healed. So I said, when the pain goes away, just begin to thank him and go get sat down. And so some people, it only took a minute or two. Some people took 4 or 5 minutes. But we didn't let nobody leave until when they, I said, when your pain goes away, I just sat them there and said, Father, they're your child. I ain't doing nothing. I said, Lord, heal them in Jesus' name. And when the 25 or 30, whatever it was, people got through, we had taken up 2 hours, you know, but they all got healed. And then what I didn't know, this little gal here, she was sitting out there, she wouldn't come up because she had had pain in her back for years. And she thought that if she came up there and I touched her, she might fall down. And she didn't want that. And so she said, I ain't going up there. But the mercy of God, when she turned around and realized, when she got up, what happened to your back pain?
I had no more pain.
She had no more pain either. So God not only healed those that came up for prayer, but some of them in the congregation that wouldn't come up, he healed them anyway. Is that a merciful God? We have never had a thing like that before or since, but that was an awesome day that day. At least 25 or 30 people. Everybody that had pain. In fact, I got tickled at my own wife. She wasn't my wife at the time. Sure, was just there, and she's here. She's kind of saying, "Lord, do I have any pain anywhere? You know, because I want to go up there and get healed." But she didn't have any pain. Now that's wonderful when you can't find any pain anywhere in your body, right? And that's the way we all should be. We all should be living in a time of no pain in our body. And of course, yesterday, one of the couples that was at the healing school yesterday that brought another lady, they didn't have any problems. But 10 years ago, she had a problem, and she was healed of Lyme's disease. And so in the last 10 years, they have brought many people to this healing school. And the Lord has healed, I think, everybody they've brought. And they had another lady yesterday they brought. And I asked him, I said, you know, it's amazing how that people that go out of here, in fact, I said, you know, let me ask this question in here. In fact, let me ask that question in here today, too. How many of you here have been healed under this ministry somehow, some way? Look at that. Look at the number of people. Wow. Isn't that awesome? It is. Just give. Yeah, let's just give God. When I see all y'all's hands go up, I can't hardly talk. I think about, I had something to do with all of that. I got to teach you all the principles of the kingdom. But Jesus healed you. But to get to be a servant of God, it's kind of mind-boggling. It is. And God would use a man, an old farmer. I can't hardly.
I didn't even come here. I just watched the DVDs. That's all I
did. Isn't that something?
It is. It's awesome. It is so awesome. And I pulled 5 darts, one out of my knee. I pulled one out of my foot. The pain instantly went away. I actually felt the darts come out when I pulled them. Wow.
And you did that just watching a DVD?
I've been watching your DVDs for 3 months now. Only 3 months.
Wow.
Been about a month ago, probably not even that long. I threw away my thyroid disease, okay? And I went through all these trials and tribulations. Gracie and Mike prayed for me at the church in Alvord that I was going to,
okay,
because I had thrown away my medication. And then I went through this deal.
Oh, okay. Excuse me.
I went through this deal, and he finally sat there and he told me, I came yesterday, okay, but he told me that first things first, he said, you have to pray for joy, peace, love. You have to be asked to be filled with all of these, and then ask for wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and he says, then you'll have revelation. Okay, and I was sitting right here, and then Dave came up, and almost the first words that came out of his mouth were, first things first. And I'm like, oh my God. And then he started talking about revelation. Rhema. Okay. And then he said, what you need to do is after you've done, because that's what I was doing every day. I just kept going, thank you, dear Lord, for the new thyroid. It is active and functioning normal in the name of Jesus Christ. It is done. Amen. I mean, guaranteed. And I said that maybe 200 times a day. But then I started getting worse. And I was like, what am I doing wrong? And so he gave me this revelation. And he said, after you do this, he says, you need to pray for the joy, the peace, the knowledge. He said, and then you need to go and see Thurman at the church. So I was like, oh my gosh. So I had lost my job, which I don't care about. Nothing that's okay. I lost my job a couple of days ago, and so I was able to come here because I have been working so much that I hadn't been able to go to church.
Oh.
So then I came here yesterday, and I was sitting right here, and as he kept talking, I could feel the the all of the swelling and everything going down in my face and in my I'm not completely well I'm not saying that I'm healed.
Amen.
I am healed. But it hasn't completely manifested, but I am healed. So yeah, but it was so wonderful yesterday, and then I just went home last night, and once I got home, I just fell on my knees. I prayed all the way home. I didn't even listen to the Christian music on the radio that I used to listen to. I just kept it off, prayed all the way home, and then when I got home, I fell on my knees, and I said, "Thank you so much, Lord. You are so awesome. I have no words.
Amen.
I have no words to thank Him because of the awesome things that He put me through the last 4 days, and it was like stepping up to a new level is exactly what I did.
Yeah, it's exactly what it is.
Exactly what I did.
Amen.
And it was awesome.
Wow.
It was just awesome.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, may I present to you the Lord Jesus Christ. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. And the God of Gods. We know He always shows up in this church. Every time somebody gets healed, the King of Kings shows up. You know how privileged we are to know Him? You know how privileged we are to know Him as our healer? The majority of the church does not even have a clue who He is. I mean, I was right there. I remember the first time the Lord ever spoke to me audibly about healing. And it was a man with stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer. They just had exploratory surgery. I mean, they were good Baptists. They were in church every Sunday. Really good Baptists. And when this 42-year-old man come down with this terminal disease, they'd done exploratory surgery. Now, this man, I don't want to offend any of you, but many of you look to something to solve your problem besides Jesus. Many of you will go to the medicine cabinet. I never do that. I don't take anything but Jesus. Only Jesus. But I wasn't there always, haven't been there always. But I remember when he ate the right things, him and his wife, they exercised right. They were the two most beautiful couple I had ever seen in my life. They were perfect. You know, not an ounce of fat on either one of them's body. You know, they were successful business people, good Christian people, loved God with all their heart. I thought. But I didn't realize that Ed's only giving God one day a week, Sunday, and giving the world six. He was committing spiritual adultery. And so after all those years, God struck him with terminal illness to get his attention. Now, I didn't know all those things. I didn't know none of those things back in those days. But when I went to the hospital that night, and I knocked on the door, and Ruthie came to the door, and I said, "Ruthie, how's Ed?" And she said, "Thurman, he's no good. They opened him up today, done exploratory surgery, and he has stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer in every organ of his body. A few weeks or maybe a few months at most, and it's over." Now, that's not exactly what you want to hear at 42, right? But you know, who would have ever dreamed that not putting God first would bring that upon you? But you know, who would have ever dreamed that sin would bring sickness upon you? You know, I mean, I've been in church all my life. I didn't have this connection. So as I'm standing there, when she told me what was wrong, I heard another audible voice. And the voice said, "Son," and boy, that's a beautiful part about God. He's spoken to me so many times, and every time He says, "Son," that makes me realize who I am in Him, who you are in Him. You are somebody in Christ. You know, there should never be a Christian that's depressed. I mean, we should not have such things. Judy is depression, right? That shouldn't be. I mean, we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And he's given us the kingdom and this power and authority on the earth. We ought to be praising and worshiping him. Wow. But anyway, I heard this voice, and he said, son, tell Ed. That's amazing. He knows everybody's name. Everybody. I can't hardly remember my own name sometime, you know. What'd you say your name was? Well, let's see. I haven't called it in a couple of days. Let me think. Let's see. But he said, son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him, and I will heal him. And I walked down there. I heard that, but I didn't respond to it because I prayed for him through her. And then I turned to walk away, and as I walked down that corridor to the hospital, I kind of looked up and I said, Lord, you didn't hear what she said. She said he has terminal cancer, and it's over. There's no hope. But see, I'd read that scripture in Ezekiel, but it hadn't soaked in. You know, when the Lord comes to Ezekiel and said, Ezekiel, you see that valley of dry bones out there? Yes, Lord, there's bones everywhere. There's an army of dead Israelis laying right there all over the place. Their bones are scattered everywhere. He said, do you think those bones can live again? He said, oh, God, only you know that. He knows he ain't going to make them live again. That's right. He says, well, speak to those bones. Now, why did God tell him? Why didn't God, if he wanted to do this, why didn't he just do it himself? See, on the earth, God has to have a man. He gave the earth to us. He gave us dominion and authority over the earth. He has to have a man that'll speak. So Ezekiel said, the Lord says, to command bone to come to bone. Now then, that didn't mean that Eric's shoulder is going to come back to Thurman's arm. It means Eric's bones are going to come back to Eric. Is that right? Bone come to bone. And so he spoke and said, let bone come to bone. And then bone started rattling and shaking all over the... And I can only imagine what's going through Ezekiel's mind. Can you imagine that? I really can't. I say, yeah, I can. No, I can't. I've never heard it, never seen anything like this. But, and then all of a sudden there's a skeleton standing there, an army of skeletons. And he says, now, Ezekiel, do you think tissues, sinews can come upon this body? He said, oh, God, only you know. But here they are, an army of skeletons standing there. And he said, well, speak to it. And so he did. And the skin and flesh came upon it right before his very eyes. There's no life in them. He said, now then, you think these men can live? He said, Lord, only you know. He said, command breath to come into them. If God is with your words, when you speak his words, if he's commanded you to pray for the sick, just like he has commanded this ministry to pray for the sick, all of you that come, that when you come and you believe God, he touches you when we speak healing power over you, doesn't he?
He does.
And he's, isn't he an awesome God?
He's awesome. Yeah. So awesome.
No, none of us can. But to think, it's no more difficult for God to bring a valley of dry bones back than it is to heal Kim's body of her back troubles 10 years ago. She's not had a back pain in 10 years, have you, Kim?
That's right.
Work diligently and hard every day.
That's right.
Yeah, it's amazing. I just stand in awe. You know, I love to tell the story about their daughter. You know, this precious little lady that's singing up there. This little lady, how old is she now? 9 years old, nine precious years. This precious baby, they was wanting a little girl. And we had prayed for them for a little girl. But we thought that God would give them a little girl with their own little girl. But he did give them their own little girl. She is their own But anyway, one day the CPS called and said to Kim and Scott, we have a little girl, and the parents want to give her up. Do you want her? And they said, well, of course. So they went down to get her, and they said, well, there's one problem. She's never going to walk. That's why the parents didn't want her, because she's never going to walk. So they said, that's okay. We'll take her anyway. We know the promises of God. So they brought this precious baby out here to us. And we anointed that baby with oil. We broke the curses over that baby. And we prayed the prayer of faith over that child. And I guess she was 6 or 8 months old, somewhere like that, somewhere along in there. And then we just said, okay, it's done. She'll become normal because she's redeemed from the curse. And by the time she was 10 months old, she was walking. And of course, she's now 9. And you've seen her run all over this place, you know, this little girl, because we understood the principles of the kingdom and we prayed in faith. This little girl, which according to the doctors was never going to walk again, is now a normal, supernatural little lady that runs and plays and serves Jesus Christ every day of her life. Now then, is anything hard for God?
No.
Not anything. No. You know, so God is sending us out here amongst the people, all of us, this team that we have here. He's called a team of people together to present His Word in a way that most people have never heard it presented. In fact, I have people that come to the healing schools, and then after they go home, I get an email the next day or two or next week or after they get healed in the next month or whatever, and said, I stood in awe at the men that taught. And of course, this Saturday, I let Dave and Jeff do it all, but that's the first time I've ever done that. Usually, each one of those take an hour, and I do an hour, so we all three have a part in that. But when you hear healing from three different perspectives, it really opens your understanding. Because we have prayed and asked God to reveal to you the truth, to give you that rhema word, that you can stand on His Word and you can receive the healing. But I am so grateful that God has called me to have this ministry together. And I'm so grateful for all of you that get healed. And this, I mean, I just can't, yeah, I cannot, don't ever forget to tell everybody what Jesus did for you.
Yeah. I won't. Yeah. I don't.
Yeah, yeah. Tell everybody what Jesus has done for you. Now then, another note. Here a while back, I said something about, you know, we're going to start taking up a special offering for the road down here. Well, I had somebody give a real nice offering for the road. They said this is going to be in fact, that first Sunday when I made that statement, someone gave a nice donation. And so I told everybody I got one or two donations for the road. One was really a nice one. But I have also now signed a contract to sell 23 acres of this land over here. And that's going to be, we won't have to worry about the road after May the 15th. Yeah, after May the 15th, we're going to close on this piece of property and I'll have more than sufficient money. The first thing I'm going to do with that money over there is give God 20% of it. That's the first thing I'm going to do. And then after I give God 20%, then I'm going to asphalt park and lot this entire thing out in front of the ministry center, all down in front of the church, that part out there, and the road all the way to Fault Road. So I don't know what that's going to cost, but I can tell you it's going to cost a bunch. But I know the God that has the money. I know He gave me that piece of land over there, you know, and I know He's already given me this contract. You know, they've signed it, I've signed it, and they've paid the down payment on it. And so, you know, if nothing happens, I'm going to believe nothing's going to happen by between now and May the 15th, we will close on that piece of property, and I'll have the money to pay cash to do this, so you won't have to drive up here on a muddy road no more. So praise the Lord. That's going to be great. See, be patient and wait on God. And just like the Lord told me when he told me to build this church here, I said, Lord, this is in the middle of nowhere. You know, I said, Lord, it's not even close to a road. I said, nobody will come here. He said, son, you build a church, I'll bring them to you. And so I said, okay, Lord, it's your deal. So I don't even have any idea how many people God has brought here that he's healed. But a while ago when I asked that question, many of you held up your hand that you have been healed at this ministry. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen. Yeah, he will send the right man, Judy. I believe that with all my heart. He will send me an extremely, and of course, me being an engineer and built lots of parking lots, I will not be taken, that's for sure. You know, I can tell you for sure that we will get a good deal, a good job and everything. We will have a great road and you won't have to worry. I mean, I'm even going to have it striped and everything, you know, where we're going to have parking spaces out there. You know, God is really going to bless us. So we're going to do something great. So, but now then, I want us to talk about some of the things that's fixing to happen. We don't know when, but we do know when some of it's going to happen. I think that we're living in the most awesome time. How many of you believe Jesus Christ is coming again? Okay, he is coming again. How many of you believe Jesus is coming very soon? Okay, I believe he is too, and I think it may be so soon that we don't realize how short it is, the time really is. So I want to talk a little bit about this today, and of course the thing that really triggers that to me was the other day when I was listening to the news, John Kerry, which is Secretary of State, he made a statement. He said, when he put a date on this, I kind of got excited. He said, the 29th of April. We're going to have a special meeting with the Jews and the Palestinians, and we're going to sign a peace agreement. I thought, you know, isn't that amazing? The 29th of April is right there at Easter. That's Passover. That's one of the first four blood moons that's going to happen in this year and next year. There will be a blood moon in that period of time at Passover. And then in the fall on Rosh Hashanah and Tabernacles, there will be another blood moon. And I just happen to believe that the rapture of the church will happen on Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets. You know, that's where we are on the feast. The first four have been fulfilled. And now then the next one will be Rosh Hashanah. So I want the church to know, because if Kerry, the Secretary of State for the United States, and the Israelis and the Palestinians do get together, and if they do sign a peace agreement, now then I'm not going to be too excited if they just sign a peace agreement, but if they say we're going to sign a 7-year peace agreement, then I'm going to be excited. Because the Lord says when they sign the 7-year peace agreement, that means that from the day they sign that agreement, we can count off 7 years exactly to the day, and that's the day that Jesus Christ will return to this earth. You'll know. It's not going to be a guess. Now, the only thing we don't know is the rapture. Once we get the rapture taken care of, and of course, you know, we got all kinds of people that believe all kinds of things about the rapture, and the more I study the Word of God, the more I believe that Jesus never referred to the rapture at all. Everything Jesus talked about was his second coming. So now if you don't realize that, you can't make this all work out. But when you realize that he was not talking about the rapture, Jesus was not. Every time he's talking about everything he talked about, like in Matthew and Luke, Matthew 24 especially, where so many people use that, he's not talking about the rapture of the church. Paul was caught up to the third heaven, and he was given the revelation of the rapture. And he's the one that God gave the revelation. He started teaching an entirely new gospel starting in the book of Romans. I mean, Paul was told that everybody's been living by sense, knowledge, faith. Up till now, we've all lived by sense, knowledge, faith. Now, that's back in those days I'm talking about, not today. Because today, we're all supposed to walk, as Dave said a while ago, by revelation faith. In other words, we take the promises of God, and Lord, it is written, so it's done. See, that's exactly what you did. You took the promises of God, you repented of sin, and started calling forth the promises, and they healed your flesh. But we've seen that over and over and over. Now then, in the not too distant future, something is going to happen. I think something's happening every day. I mean, but it's so exciting, you know, to see that. In other words, I guess it's kind of changed my degree of wanting to do things on this earth. You know, I mean, I was always, let's build another building, you know, or let's do whatever. But now then, I'm thinking, you know, why build another building? I may not get to use it very long. You know, so, you know, I mean, so the thing about it is, some people fight and squabble over a few dollars. Why fight and squabble over a few dollars when it's just paper? You ain't going to take none of it with you. You're going to leave it all here, right, Miss Jackie? You're going to take nothing with you. You're going to leave it all here. So when I think about what is going on, I believe, now this, that we'll find out that we only got a little ways to wait to find out if this is going to be a 7-year peace agreement. Because the 29th of April is not very far away. You know, today is, we're in February, almost halfway through February already, and we only got a little while till April. And then we're going to see what they sign, and if they sign it, and like I say, if they just sign a peace agreement, it may not be the one that we're looking for. But if they sign that 7-year peace agreement, get excited, because it could very well be the final one. Now then, if they sign that, there is a way that God commands us to live between now and then, and he gives us two examples. In 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to talk about that, 1 Corinthians 15, 31 through 58. That's a whole lot of scripture, but we're going to read those. Well, let's go to that, and I don't care what we use. The NLT will be okay. 1 Corinthians 15, 31 through 58. Do what, honey?
It's 31.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, I'm just looking at it. Yeah. What, somebody say something?
No.
Oh, okay, very good. For I swear, dear brothers and sisters, that I face death daily. This is as certain as my pride in what Christ Jesus, our Lord, has done for you. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you really feel like that you're in a place where God's using you, that you're facing death each day? Not very many of us. You know, I don't really think about dying for Jesus tomorrow. I don't think about dying for Jesus today. But Paul lived in that place where he fought battles. That may be something that's going to happen in the very near future. How are you going to respond if you wake up some morning and martial law has been declared and there's troops running up down the streets? Have any of you ever been in a situation where there was martial law? Nobody ever has. Okay, well, let me tell you, you have been. Where was it at?
In Germany.
In Germany.
I have, Pastor, in Argentina.
Argentina, okay. I was too, so there's at least three of us. I was in Egypt. I was over there building a building in 1977 whenever they doubled the price of propane. Now, back in those days, the average worker over there made 25 cents a day. You ain't never worked for so little. We don't have any idea how wealthy we are compared to the rest of the world. I was in Egypt, in Cairo, Egypt, building a giant building right there at the airport, and they doubled the price of propane, and there was an uprising in that place, and there was tanks running up down the street in front of my house. Martial law was declared, and you couldn't go nowhere. They was army with guns. They was literally killing their own people on the streets. If a guy done anything, a guard would just kill him right there in front of you. I ain't never seen nothing like this. I mean, to tell you, I hope we never see anything like that in America. But, you know, we may. It could happen, so I hope not. But, you know, there's no telling what could happen. But I'm hoping before it gets too bad, what value was there in fighting these wild beasts, those people of Ephesus? In other words, Paul happened to be in Ephesus, but there's... It will be... If, in other words, if all this is not going to work, if Jesus is not really dead and we've resurrected from the dead, he said, if there is no resurrection, let us feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. I think that's the way too many Christians actually live. We really don't really live for Christ every day. In fact, I can remember whenever I was told, you know, back there, I worked for a company for years and years and years. They sold twice, and when they finally sold that third time, the organization that was running it was definitely not Christian. And, of course, that didn't change me. You know, I continued to pray for people and see God do awesome answers to prayer. But, you know, when HR calls you and tells you to come out and says, you know, you're going to have to stop signing your emails, praise the Lord. Who would ever think that somebody would give you a hard time for signing an email? Praise the Lord. And I said, no, I'm not going to quit. I said, in fact, I'm going to get worse. But Thurman, if you do, if you sign another email, praise the Lord, we're going to terminate you. I said, let me clean out my desk. I said, I'm ready to leave. You know, now how many people serve their God like that? Or how many will say, I got to have this job? If you say, I got to have this job, you ain't walking in faith. If you realize he is your job, then you don't have to worry about where you're going to work. He's going to take care of you. Then I got so tickled when I started cleaning out my desk. John, the head of HR from SkyShift Corporation. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm cleaning out my desk. I'm going to quit. He said, no, Thurman, you can't do it. I said, you just threatened to fire me. So I said, what's that mean? He said, Thurman, the CEO told me to threaten you, but he said, told me not to fire you because you're the best engineer we got. Now, I thought, ain't that stupid? Ain't that stupid? They're going to come out here. It seemed to me like I know some other man that they did. Y'all remember the guy Daniel? You know, God gave Daniel a special spirit, did he not? Yeah. Of all that wisdom and knowledge, and every time the king needed something, they couldn't find it in their own group, so they called for who? Daniel, yeah. And Daniel would go answer their prayer. He was good to them. But that last one was really something when he said, King, today, tonight, your kingdom's going to be taken from you. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Oh, my goodness gracious. And what happened that night? They all died. Yep. Did Daniel die? Nope. He didn't die, but everybody else did. Wow. Okay, verse 33. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't even know God at all. Do you know, I can agree with him. There is some people in some churches that I know that, especially when I talk to them about Jesus, and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to, but I say, you know, he demands that we walk holy. And they think, no, Thurman, you know, that's not true. We don't have to be holy. You know, we're covered. The blood covers us, past, present, and future, you know. We don't have to be holy. But, you know, that's not true. You know, as he says right here, you know, think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. When we read Romans 6 here a while back, over and over and over in Romans 6, it said we could do how much sin? None. No sin. In fact, he says we're supposed to die to ourselves every day. Is that right, Scott? Yeah. We are supposed to die and live unto holiness all day long, every day, right? There's to be no sin in our life, none whatsoever. And then that statement he says there, you know, and it, some of you don't even know God at all the way some of you live. Is that right? I mean, don't let that be us, right, ladies and gentlemen? Let's be that holy bunch that where we go, people will say, oh, there comes Eric. Oh, my gosh, I know he's going to talk to me about Jesus today. Every time I see that guy, he's always talking about something that God's done or whatever, you know. So if I don't hear about Jesus, I make a big circle around Eric. Is that right, Mike? I mean, you know, I mean, but there'll be some of them that'll come by to see you because they know that's what you're going to talk about. But God will send the right ones and he'll weed out the other ones. Wow. Okay, let's go to the next verse. But someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. Next two verses. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow. It's only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting. Then God gives it the new body he wants to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. Isn't that amazing how God can do that? You can take all kinds of seed and they almost look exactly the same. And you can plant them out there, and man, each one determines it has an individual plant that comes up. It's just amazing how God can do that. It's amazing. Every once in a while, we'll be in here eating or something in the kitchen, and somebody will make something really good, which they always do. And I say, isn't it amazing what God can do with dirt? Because that's what you're eating, isn't it? Dirt. In other words, Kim, you're a cook. You cook a lot. Everything you cook or fix comes from dirt, doesn't it? Yeah. I mean, if you stop every plant, you know, I mean, even the cow. Yeah. I mean, how that cow can eat green grass or brown grass and be black and white and have a red calf, you know, and then give white milk and yellow butter is kind of, I don't understand all that. But what is he limited by? There's nothing. No, God can do anything. So, okay, let's go to the next two verses. 29 and 30, yeah. If the dead will not be raised, what point is there in people being, no, that's the wrong place. Oh, there's that. What happened? We were going to start at 31. And then. Okay. Similarly, there are different kinds of flesh, one kind of humans, another of animals, another for birds, and another for fish. Okay, now next verse. There are also bodies in the heavenly bodies and in the earthly, and they grow in the heavenly bodies. This is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. Okay, that's true. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and the stars have another, and even the stars different each from the other in their glory. That's kind of mind-boggling, but that's absolutely a fact. Next verse. In the same way, the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. You know, I've had a lot of people call me lately about cremation. And if you are cremated, that's okay if that's what you want to be, but I want to be buried. I do not want to be cremated. I do know that when you put this body in the ground, it's just a piece of junk, a piece of dirt, and it will deteriorate and go back to the dust from which it came. But I don't want it to be cremated, you know. But if you do, God can put that dust back together too. You know, that's not a problem. He can do anything. So, but, you know, if you want to, I told whoever it was the other day, called and asked about that. I said, ma'am, if you want to be cremated, or her husband, that's what it was, her husband had been cremated. And she said, I do not want to be cremated. But she said, I don't have the money, if I were to die, to do it any other way. I said, ma'am, let me tell you what to do. I said, first of all, God knows your heart. And if you don't want to be cremated, then you tell the master. Nobody else. Lord, I'm your daughter. I do not want to be cremated. I want to be buried. So I'm going to leave it in your hands when you take me home. That somebody, you will send somebody to take care of my burial. But I will be buried and not cremated. I said, then thank him for it and then say it's done. I said, then one day when you die, and somebody said, well, here's this poor woman died. Her husband's already gone. There ain't nothing, nobody else left. She has no children or nothing. So her husband was cremated, so I guess just in the simple thing to do is just cremate her and get it out of the way. I said, when that happens, somebody will walk in the door and say, I want to pay for this woman's burial. Do y'all believe God can do that?
Yes. Amen.
If you pray and ask him, I believe he can take care of whatever. He can move on somebody's heart. It can be a guy passing by out there that has never even heard of this woman. And the Lord says, son, go in there and pay for the burial of that woman that they're fixing to bury in there. And he can do it. And they can come in. And I guarantee if you do not want to be cremated, you don't have to worry about it. You just ask God to take care of your burial and he will take care of it. Do we believe that?
Amen.
Okay, so when you pray, believing he will do it. So, in the same way, with the resurrection of the dead, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Next verse. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength or power. Now then, think about the return of the Lord. We're going to be in a glorified body, just like his. We'll know no realms of time, distance, or speed. Boy, whenever they used to have that old TV program that said, beam me up, Scotty. I thought that was the wildest thing I'd ever heard. Seen that on television. But now I realize when I read the Bible, you know, God, he translated Enoch. He translated Isaiah. You know, Elijah. Whenever the Lord translates you, I mean, Philip, wasn't it Philip that was the one that he translated over to another city? I mean, he come in, led the guy to Christ and baptized him, and then he was gone. Just like that. With God, all things are possible. Okay, let's go to the next verse. They're buried in the natural human body, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. Verse 45. The scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person. But the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. 46, what comes first is the natural body, but the spiritual body comes later. Okay, next verse. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and the heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we shall someday be like the heavenly man. What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. Let me ask you a question. If your body is going to die and rot away anyway, why do we spend so much money on these things? Do we spend lots of money on these things? Oh, my goodness gracious. You know, some of us can't even go outside if you're not got just exactly the right clothes on, you know, or whatever. Like I tell Cheryl, something happens to me or whatever, she said, you hit your hand. What'd you do? You got a big old bruise right there on the back of your hand or something. I said, I hit something. No problem. Busted it open. She said, let me put some medicine on it. She used to do that. I said, no. I don't need nothing but Jesus. Any of you that have known me very long know that I don't believe in nothing but Jesus. And that's pretty tough to let him do everything. But I'll tell you what, it's worked quite well. Just believe in Jesus. I don't even take anything. Verse 51. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. Wait a minute now. He's going to reveal to us a wonderful secret. What is this wonderful secret? Well, let's see what he says here. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. Wait a minute. The scripture says everybody's going to die, doesn't it? Yeah, everybody's going to die. So then what is Paul talking about when he just tells us that we're not all going to die? It sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But he says, wow, so, but we are revealed to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. Well, let's see what else he says. It will happen in a moment. In the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown, for when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. Wow, let's see what the next verse says. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Now then, if all of a sudden out of the middle of nowhere, Paul comes in here in 1 Corinthians 15 and tells us that we're not going to all die, but we're all going to be changed. So if we are living as Christians, believing the Word of God, let's just say that the 29th of April is the time when they start. They signed the peace agreement, and it is the 7-year peace agreement. I believe that somewhere between the 29th of April and Rosh Hashanah, I believe it'll actually, that's about 6 months there. I believe at Rosh Hashanah, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, but he can do it any time. They might sign the 7-year peace agreement, and that right there might be the trigger that when they sign the peace agreement, the Lord says, my church, come up here. And do you know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen to all of us that are alive? Well, the first thing that's going to happen, every grave of every believing believer that died and been planted in the ground is going to open. Now, you talk about something that's going to shock some people. Everybody, I mean, have we ever seen anything like this in history before? Yep. Yes, we have. This happened. When did it happen? In Matthew 28:52, right? After Jesus' resurrection, what happened to all the Old Testament saints? They all came forth from the grave. And the people, you know, are walking in the streets of Jerusalem, and I can just see somebody say, Simeon, you know, I mean, Simeon, I saw you. You've been dead for 20 years. You know, I know you died 20 years. Hey, you look good. But see, that's what God said he's going to do. He'd done it already. We've seen it happen. And in a twinkle of an eye, after Jesus' resurrection, when he came forth from the grave, he brought all those Old Testament saints that were walking down there in paradise. He brought them back to among the living, you know, among the breathing men on this earth. And he's going to do that again with the church. In other words, everybody that since he went back and took that bunch with him to heaven, then all the rest of us, when we die, we leave our physical bodies here, don't we? But our spiritual body immediately goes to heaven to be with the Lord. Because the scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we die on this earth, I mean, just like Howard Pittman. How many of y'all were here when Howard Pittman was here? Okay, you heard him talk about his experience, how that when he died, I mean, here he is. He stands up, and there's his body laying there. And they're working on it and said, I don't think we're going to make it. I don't think he's going to make it. And Howard said, I'm standing up here looking down, listening to him talk. And he said, I didn't make it. He died. You know, but isn't that amazing? So, in other words, when we give it up here on this earth, whatever age we are, when we give up life here, that doesn't mean life stopped being, did it? No, it means, according to Howard Pittman and according to the Word of God, that's when we were really freed. And so we were really freed at that moment. And so Howard was free. He for a day or whatever it was, he went to heaven. He went on that trip with those angels and all those things. And then the Lord brought him back and sent him back to this place. And he'd been teaching the Word for all these years, you know, since then. It's amazing. And what was in 1979 when that happened, I think he said. From 1979 until today is a long time. You know, but wow, but he's 30-something years. For our bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. So you talk about an awesome thing that's going to happen to us, the rapture of the church. And there's only two places in God's Word where this is talked about. And the other place in God's Word that is talked about, I want to go to 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And a lot of people have a total disagreement as to when this is going to happen. A lot of people say the tribulation, and I've seen many people talk about this. Many people say the tribulation is going to, I mean, the rapture is going to be at the beginning of the tribulation period. Some say it's going to be at the midpoint of the tribulation. And some say it's going to be at the end of the tribulation. I am here to tell you there's going to be three raptures. There's going to be one at every one of those places. It's going to be three, but you're only going to go in one of them. And so let's look at this and see what this says. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Look, and they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. Is that good news? Now, you and I are his bride. We're the body of Christ. Now then, if we're the body of Christ and we're the bride of Christ, if you were fixing to marry a girl, I mean, you look at it from this standpoint. If you were a man and you were fixing to marry this girl, would you want to take her and beat her up severely before you got married to her? Would you want to do that, Miss Jackie?
No.
You wouldn't want your new husband to beat you up, to beat the thunder out of you, but the first night before you even. Don't sound good at all, does it? Do you think Jesus will do that to us? I don't believe at all God's going to send us through the tribulation period. If you're looking for his return, and of course that's a secret, he says, I'm coming for those that are looking for me. Well, let me tell you, I've been looking for him for a long time. It's just like the other day when I was listening to Paul Crouch when he was still alive. They were talking, they had four different men on there talking about this very thing. And Paul said that the Lord told him, said, you know, just be ready. Just be ready at all times. And so Paul said, well, you know, if God comes for us, I'm going to be on the first boatload going out. I'm going to be there. And so guess what? Paul Crouch got a pre-tribulation rapture because he died just a few weeks ago. And when he died, he went home to be with Jesus. And so he don't have to worry about what it happens. Now, he's already got his. So there has been many pre-tribulation rapture take place since the coming of Christ. In fact, everybody that's died so far got a pre-trib. You know, now then the rest of us, all of us could get a pre-trib. Those of us that are looking for him, he's coming back for us, because the way I read that scripture right there, he has protected us from the wrath to come, which is his final judgment. And I don't want to go through that judgment, do you?
No.
You know, there's lots of people telling us, you know, that if you think you're going to get out of this, in fact, I get tickled at people all the time, and we all may be wrong. We have our opinions, but I hear men of God, you know, they think they got a corner on the market, and that's why I don't say, hey, I got a corner. I guarantee this is what's going to happen. On these kind of things, I can't guarantee it. But whenever it comes down to healing, I can guarantee your healing if you do what God says. Because I can have faith for that. I know that works, don't we, Jack? We know that works. Now, as to when the rapture is going to take place, I don't know when it's going to take place. So I cannot guarantee you there will be a pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. But I can guarantee you that all three of those raptures will happen. Because there's people getting a pre-trib every day, right? And there's going to be many people who's going to get a mid-trib. And there's going to be many people who's going to get a post-trib. You know, so there's going to be, all those raptures are going to be there. But as far as me and you, I would like to be on the first load that when he comes to get his church, I want to just, wouldn't it be wonderful if he came today? You know, I mean, just think, somebody waiting at home for you and you ain't going to show up tonight. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah. So, but you know, they say, well, what happened to Ted, or what happened to Bob, or what happened to Mike? Well, last time we heard, he went out to Thurman Church today. Well, where's he at? We go out there and find, ain't nobody here. Cars are all still here. Ain't nobody here. Wonder what happened to that bunch. Wonder who come by and got them. Well, let me tell you who come by and got us. You know who it is? Jesus come by and took us all home with him. Now, that's going to be the scene. Do y'all know that the CEO of, I believe it was United Airlines, way back yonder when I used to fly, United Airlines had a CEO that was a believer. And he made a rule that he would not let two believing pilots fly in the cockpit together. He wanted a believer and an unbeliever. Why? Because if the rapture comes, both pilots are gone. And the airplane's going to be on its own. And it'll be hooked up on autopilot, but when it runs out of fuel, it's going to crash. And everybody on there is going to get killed. So he would not let two believing believers, you know, he'd let one believer and one unbeliever. So if the rapture occurs with a guy that's left, he can fly it. So, you know, it hasn't come. So, but when it does, God's going to be in total control. You know, in fact, you know, I think about what I saw the other day. I forget, and I think this girl was, she was a 16-year-old girl. Did anybody see that? A 16-year-old girl that her first jump from, and didn't have enough training or nothing, but she jumped from 3,000 feet, and she was petrified, and she couldn't make her chute open, and then she couldn't make her emergency chute open, and that girl fell from 3,000 feet, and she's still alive. It did not kill her. Is she walking again now? Wow, some of y'all heard that too. Now, what can God do? He can do anything he wants to do. You just got to realize he's in control. You know, wow. But that also shows us, don't go out and do something stupid if you hadn't had some training. You know, I mean, I wouldn't even jump out. I've got all kinds of airplane flying and everything else, but I ain't going to jump out of no parachute without some training, I'll tell you for sure. Now then, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. And let's start and go down through here a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 4, start with verse 1. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God. As we have taught you, you live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. Now then, right here, how is Paul encouraging us to live? Holy. That's right. A way that will please and be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this true? Now, this is the way the church is supposed to be living. I don't understand how we got so far away from this. I never have understood how in the world you can... I mean, I remember, I don't think Scott and Kim were in Minneapolis when that storm happened up there. Were y'all that year? Wasn't there? Yeah, but the Episcopal, wasn't it the Episcopal Church? Yeah, the Episcopal Church up there, they were from that area. They had a big meeting, and in the big meeting, they were going to try to determine whether they should let homosexuals be pastors and elders and whatever in their church. What, honey? Oh, Presbyterian. Maybe it was Presbyterian. Yeah, okay, I think it was Presbyterian. Yeah. But anyway, the day that they were going to vote, some of you may know this, I think it was 2 o'clock. They were going to vote at 2 o'clock that afternoon. And just a few minutes before 2, a beautiful day, no storm predicted, nowhere. But there was right down, what is that, 35? Right down Highway 35, right there in Minneapolis, there was a gigantic tornado formed out just out of the middle of nothing. There was not even a prediction of a high wind nowhere that day. That thing come right down that freeway and hit that church and that convention center, which are right across from each other, tore the steeple off the church and done all kinds of things and scattered stuff everywhere, and then it was gone. And one of the men says, "You reckon that might have been God trying to tell us he's not happy?" No. God's okay with homosexuals in the church. You know, he doesn't mind that. I got news for you. He does mind that. Because right here in this scripture right here, he says, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to live a way that blesses or pleases God." What is it going to take to please God? Walk holy, right? Walk holy. Okay, next verse. "For you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." Okay, well, let's see what we taught. Okay, what did he say? God will... He'll do what? God's will is for you to be what?
Holy.
You know, don't y'all know that no man can be holy? You can't. You got to be kidding me. God, he doesn't... I mean, I heard this, unfortunately, all my life. You're just an unworthy sinner saved by grace. You can't go through the day without sinning. And I believed that. I don't believe it no more. I believe if God tells me to be holy, Eric, I can go through the whole day and be holy. Don't you? Yeah, I can work. I can do things. I don't have to sin. I mean, but that's what he tells me. He says, God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all. Oh, now, isn't it amazing how often he names this sin when he doesn't name other, but almost every time the Lord puts in his word, stay away from sexual sin. This seems to be the thing. I don't understand this. I don't understand why so many people want to have sex with somebody they're not married to. I don't understand why they can't be happy with their mate. I just don't understand that. You know, I mean, well, all I got to say is it's a good thing I ain't God. Well, no, I'll tell you what. Look, let's see what he says he's going to do. "Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor." Wow. Verse 5, what does it say? What does that say?
Not in lustful passion like the pagans.
What does it say?
Not
pagans. Oh. I can't imagine God trying to cut in on our fun, can you? Our lustful passions. I mean, good grief. I mean, you know, don't everybody know that we're just out running around having a good time? We ought to have sex with anybody we want to all the time, right? We ought to be able to have a drink and have parties and everything. I mean, the world lives like that, so what's wrong with that? Surely, if they're having fun, it ought to be fun. You think so? Obviously, a lot of the church hadn't figured this out yet, Eric, because a lot of the church lives like that. I remember I was talking to Eric one day, and he had gotten saved many years ago, I think. But he said when he started coming and listening to me teach, he said God told him, if I remember right, he'd bought him a new pickup or something. And God told him, said, when he said, Lord, where do you want me to go to church? He said, I want you to go to Dallas and go to Thurman's church. He said, Dallas, Lord, that's a 3-hour drive. He said, son, didn't I give you that pickup? Then I'll give you a job. He said, I want you to go to Thurman's church. You go to Thurman's church. So he said, I started driving 3 hours each way from East Texas, where he lived, to church. And he said, I found out I wasn't really even saved. He said, I was living like most Christians. Is that right, Eric? And boy, when you heard the truth, it scared the socks off of you. Straightened your act up, didn't it, son? Yeah. But see, that's what God's Word does to all of us. When the fear of God, whenever you find out that if you're living in sin, He's going to judge that sin. Ooh, just like Dave done a great job yesterday with that Jeremiah 30. I mean, if you haven't read Jeremiah 30, especially those few verses along there from about 10 to 20, you really need to read those and meditate those, and you'll find out why God judges you and why He disciplines you so. Because of your sin. I couldn't let you get by because of your sin. It's like we think we're going to get by with it. Wow. Let's go to the next verse. Never. Never harm or cheat a Christian brother in this manner. I wonder how many, he's talking about sexual immorality. I wonder how many Christian churches have had people that have committed adultery or fornication with another person that they wasn't married to in a church and then come back next Sunday. In fact, Cheryl and I went to Atlanta, bought our own tickets to pray for a boy that was in terrible sickness and in terrible pain in hospital. And we went down there. And the first thing we wanted to know was the sins of the parents. And they both appeared to be, you know, have all their sins confessed. They were great Christians. Went to church every time the door was open. But Cheryl, after we spent all day praying for this boy. I haven't done this much. 8 hours. Yeah, 8 hours. We spent 8 hours praying for this boy. He never did get healed. And as we walked out of that room, Cheryl said, I sense adultery in this room, and I think it's the man.
Because he was standing by.
Yeah, she was standing by. But we didn't know. And so, but they both assured us that there was no sin in their life. They were not doing anything wrong. At a later time, we went back to another city and run into another lady that knew this lady and her, and everything. And we found out when we was there that she, before this boy got sick, she had been living an adulterous lifestyle with the head of deacons in that Baptist church. And that's why their boy was sick and died. That boy died because nobody would confess that sin. I mean, sin, God's going to judge sin. Y'all know that? If you don't confess it, He's going to judge it, and you're going to suffer the consequences. Wow, that's awful. When I think about us flying all the way to Atlanta, both of us, buying two tickets, and then going to that room and praying over that boy for 8 solid hours without any results. It didn't make any difference who you were. God's saying, son, you get the sin out of those people's life, then I'll heal that boy. But until you get that sin out of their life, I'm not going to touch him. I'm going to kill him. And that's exactly what happened to that boy. That boy died. But I'm trying to tell them, there's a sin here. No, we have no sin in our life. We are walking in obedience to God's word. Biggest lie I ever seen. We finally found it when I found out the mother was living in sin with a deacon, and the head deacon in the church. The head deacon sleeping with a woman. What do you think God's, you wonder why there's no power in the church? Wow. Never harm or cheat a Christian brother in this matter by violating his wife. For the Lord avenges some sin. The Lord, I mean, we must not read this book. The Lord avenges all such sins as we have solemnly warned you before. I wonder how many times those of you that are here today have heard me teach about how bad sex is in the church. Everybody here has heard me talk about this over and over and over, right? Now, why? Because some people are just not listening. Some people go do it anyway. They think, well, it's okay. I'll not get caught. Yeah, let me tell you, you will get caught, and there will be a consequence, I guarantee you. Okay, let's go to the next verse. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. It's amazing. He's called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Now, next verse. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Next verse. But we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. Verse 10. Indeed, you already show your love for all of the believers throughout Macedonia and your brothers and sisters, and we urge you to love them even more. Verse 11. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business, and working with your hands. I get tickled when I read that in the King James. It says, study to learn how to be quiet. I thought, you know, there's only one way I can be quiet. Three layers of 2-inch duct tape. That's the only way you can shut me up. As long as there's breath in this body, I'm going to teach it to you somehow. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, maintaining your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Next verse. The people you are Christians will expect, respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. Next verse. And dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. Do you know people that have no hope in Jesus? I can't imagine how those people live. You know, they've heard stories about there's a hell, but nobody wants to believe that. I mean, when you ask people on the street, do you believe there's a hell? No, there couldn't be a hell. You know, I mean, do you believe there's a God? Well, yeah, I believe there's a God. Why do you believe there's a God and no hell? Well, I just don't believe if there is a God that he would ever make any place like hell. They can't even fathom it. It's so wicked, they can't even think about it. I mean, when we sat and talked with Bill Weiss here a while back, you know, when he got to go there. You know, Cheryl and I had dinner with him and his wife. And I'm telling you, that boy had died and went to hell. And he couldn't talk about it for a year. I mean, he could not talk about hell. It was so terrible. He says, grieve. Okay, let's verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus comes, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Now, when Jesus returns to the earth at the end of the age, if the tribulation period does start in any time this year, and we have 7 years left, when Jesus returns to this earth, he'll be riding his white stallion. And we will be riding a white stallion with him. Now, I can only imagine what that's going to be like, riding through the heavens on a white stallion. That's beyond my wildest dreams, to ride a horse like that. You know, I've ridden some powerful horses in my life, especially when I was a kid. I used to love riding horses, you know, running them through the pastures and all the things. I mean, today, you know, the other day, Cheryl and Caitlin was down there in the pasture, and of course, our horses have never broke and run with the kids, and Cheryl's never broke and run with them, but the other day, they were doing a no-no. They were down there riding the two horses in the pasture with all the other horses, and whenever the other horses all came by, when they came by, they were running full bore. And they went running by, you know, kicking their heels up and doing all the things that we should never do. The two horses, Caitlin's horse and Cheryl's horse, immediately wanted to go with those horses. So, whoosh, man, Caitlin's horse was running. She ain't never run that fast. But Cheryl's screaming at her, honey, pull her back, whoa, whoa. And so she got her stopped pretty quick. But in a little while, Caitlin got her stopped. And so Cheryl thought, oh my gosh, I guess I'm going to have to run up and grab her bridle. And Cheryl was just seeing herself like the movie star, you know, running up there and running up and grabbing her rein and pulling her around to stop her in flight like Roy Rogers or Dale Evans, you know, or something. But praise God. But that's the fastest ride Cheryl and Caitlin have had lately, I guarantee. It was really something. And so, you know, just think of these white stallions that we're going to come back riding. Is that going to be something? Yeah. Yeah, you won't have to worry about it. You won't be afraid of them or nothing. Man, you couldn't fall off one of them if you wanted to. If I think about standing up on the seat of a motorcycle was crazy a long time ago, you ain't seen nothing until you see me standing up on the back of my wild stallion coming back home for Jesus. Because I know I can't get hurt, Gracie. There ain't no way I can get hurt. Right, girl? I am not going to be able to be hurt. I'm going to be in a glorified spiritual body that cannot die. Praise God. Then let's see what the next verse says. Now we will tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. Let's go ahead and see what the next verse says. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Now, I've heard a lot of people, in fact, I've heard this so many times, but the first time I heard it was funny. The guy said, why is the Christians going to rise first ahead of those who are alive and remain? He said, because if they don't, we would have a 6-foot head start on them, you know. So, but you know, the Christians, as they come out of the grave, they're going to be buried 6 foot down. They're going to come out of that grave, and then they're going to be standing right beside us. And how long is it going to take for all this to happen? A twinkle of an eye, it said. I mean, in a heartbeat, you know. So it ain't going to be like you're going to get to visualize all this. When the rapture occurs, you're not going to have time to run over to your mother's house or your sister's house and say, sis, it's here. You got to do it now. No, you got to do that now. You got to tell anybody that's not ready, Jesus is coming, and it could be any time. Of course, the thing about it is, since we're all subject to death, it could be, I mean, just think, what if he come and got you today? Is that possible? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. He doesn't have to, you know. But Lord, I'm only 20 years old. Yeah, my daughter was only 24. I guarantee that morning when she left with her mother, the last thing on my mind was that was the last time I'd ever see that girl alive. You understand that, don't you, Scott? You don't even think about these babies. not dying anytime soon. They're going to live forever, you know. But one of these days, the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, and all of us that are alive and remain, He's going to catch us up into the third heaven, and it's going to be gone. And I'm telling you, in fact, I read some of the books that, what was that guy that wrote those books on Left Behind?
Tim LaHaye.
Tim LaHaye, yeah. Now, I'll have to say that I'm in total disagreement with what he said in there about children. He said children will be left all over the world, and I disagree with that. I disagree with that when he says the children all over the world will disappear is what he said. And I'm in total disagreement with that because I believe the Scripture says that a child is sanctified by a believing parent. In other words, in this case right here, let's say that, of course, their children have all accepted Jesus, but say before they had accepted Jesus, Kim and Scott, both of them are believers. So both of them are believers. Their entire family, until they get of age, is sanctified and covered by the blood through the believing parents. Well, if the rapture had occurred when these children were 2 and 3 or 1 or 4, they'd all went together. You know, they wouldn't be left behind. None of them would have been left behind. They had never accepted Jesus, but they were sanctified by the believing parent. And so, but let's take a Muslim, take a Hindu, you know, take a Confucius, Chinese, whatever. If those people do not have a parent that's a believing parent, then whenever they die, their children are going to be left with them. They're not going to be gone. You know, I hope I'm wrong, but I don't think I'm going to be wrong. But I don't think that, since the Scriptures tell me that the child has to be sanctified by a believing parent. Now, right here today, if you have two parents that are living in sin, that are not loving Jesus, that are not putting Him first, and one of their children comes up to 6 or 7 or 8 years old, has never heard the gospel, never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they were to die, that child will not go to heaven. Now, because they're not sanctified by a believing parent. Somebody said, surely God would never do that. Well, I can only go by what He said in His Word. Now, do you not want that to happen? I'll tell you the most devastating thing, that's like one of the guys said on TBN the other night I was watching. He said, the most devastating thing is when you finish your life and you realize you're going into hell. But the commentator said, what would be the second most terrible thing? He said, to stop and look back and see all the children you'd brought into the world, and because you didn't teach them Jesus, they were all following you. I thought to myself, boy, would that be devastating to think if you had raised 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 children, and maybe grandchildren, and you had not taught them the principles of the kingdom, and you died, and now you're going to hell, and your children and your grandchildren are all following you right into the lake of fire. And to think that you're all going to be in that place forever, and there's not going to be a party down there. You know, it's not going to be a party. You ain't going to be able to see down there. You're going to be there with them. You're going to be able to hear the screams, but you ain't going to be able to have no party, fellowship, or nothing. Only in heaven are we going to have all that. So these Scriptures that tells us what's going to happen in the near future, when Jesus said He's going to descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those of us which are alive and remain is going to be caught up to be with the Lord, when could that happen? At any time. At any instant. It could happen today before we get home. It could happen. It may not happen today. But the reason I'm teaching a little on the second coming of Christ is because I believe with what's going on in the world, we may be so close. Now then, like I say, here's the thing to do. This is good information. I learned this. A man told me this a long time ago. He said, live your life like today was going to be your last day. But plan your life like you're going like you're going to live another 100 years. Is that the way we should do it?
Yes.
Yes. If I knew I was going to die tomorrow, if God had told me a year ago that, Thurman, that in the middle of February of 2014, I'm going to bring you home, it wouldn't have changed a way, it wouldn't have changed a single thing in my life. I would have still done everything exactly like I did it. I wouldn't change nothing. That's the way I live my life. I live my life like I plan it, like I'm going to live 100 years, but I'm going to live it like today may be my last day, because I don't know that. You don't either, do we? No, we don't. So the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, and he's going to catch us away, and we're going to, wow. What, let's see, what's the next verse say? Then together with them who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Boy, that's a good place to stop, isn't it? One more verse. What is, okay, one more verse. What does that say? Verse 18. So encourage each other with these words. That's what I've been trying to do all day. Encourage you with these words. Because he's coming, isn't he? Is he the healer?
He is.
He is. Is there any doubt in your mind that he's a healer?
No.
No. We've seen too many people healed, haven't we? I mean, I think of you as I look out across you, and I stand in awe at when I ask that question, how many of you have been healed through this ministry? And I just stand in awe of the number of people that hold their hand up or have testimonies like you've got right now, as excited as you are right now. But I think about so many of us, you know, and I've been healed several times in my life, different things. And the big one for me was my hand. You know, whenever my hand was tore all to pieces, the hand tore all to pieces. I mean, just bone and mangled. And when Jack looked at it that day, I believe you told me it should probably have had 200 stitches in it, Jack, something like that. Yeah. And, I didn't have a single stitch. I just went to Jesus, and only thing I did was clean it every day, or my wife cleaned it for me, and wrapped it up with a big band-aid, or bandages, each finger. And within a week, the bottom three fingers were healed, and within about 2 or 3 weeks, the top one was completely healed. And have you ever seen my hand? Look how good a job God did on my hand. It tore all to pieces. Oh my, but see, that's why I trust him totally.
Not even a scar.
Whoa, isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Now what can he do?
Anything.
Anything we can believe him for.
Get him hospital.
Yeah, I know. I know.
Yeah.
Yeah, but let me tell you, it's tough. You know, I mean, when you trust Jesus, I mean, just like the beautiful part about it is the feelings all in them too. They all work. You know, they still bend and open and close. And that's what's amazing, you know, because just, and like you say, when you look at it, you would never know that hand just last year or so was tore all to pieces. I got it hung in an overhead spring. I mean, that steel spring, that thing was wrapping around. Oh my gosh, it tore my hand all to pieces. And like I say, when Bruce said I'd ruin myself, I said, no. I said, I'd just wrap it up. And I said, go take me to the house, or I'll run to the house. He said, I'm going to drive you to the house. I said, I can drive, Bruce. I can drive, no problem. He said, no, your pickup's a stick shift. I said, I can drive. So he said, nope, I'm going to drive you. Okay, so he gets in there. We start over. We pull out on the highway over there at the gym. He looks over and sees all this blood, and he said, oh, my God, hope I don't pass out. I said, Bruce, if you're going to pass out, pull over, let me drive. I don't want us to get killed, you know, when you pass it out. So he said, don't worry, I won't look at it no more. I said, okay, I'm going to put it over where you can't see it. So anyway, we come home and Cheryl didn't even faze her. You know, I mean, she's been with me long enough now, she knows everything. She's a tough woman, so she washed it, cleaned it up, and bandaged it and everything. I went back to work. And so, it's cut plumb to the bone. But when you trust him completely, what kind of work does he do?
Awesome.
Isn't that something? Awesome work. But remember, he could be coming soon, right? So live your life holy and pure. You know, walk in love with everybody, right? Is that what he told us today? Walk in love, walk in purity, walk in holiness, and be ready, because I'm coming. And when I come, I'm not going to give you any advance notice. The only thing you'll do is you'll hear a trumpet. Doo-doo! And when you hear that, man, it's too late to do anything. Bam! You're standing in the third heaven already. The cloud, the Lord's in the, oh my goodness gracious. And he's going to bring your white horse for you to ride back to heaven. It's going to be out of this world, is it not? Wow. Well, Father, we praise you and thank you for this gorgeous day. We thank you for the beautiful words that you have in your word. It teaches us all these wonderful things about what you're going to do. And Lord, if it's this year, let us be ready. Lord, if it's next year, let us be ready. But Lord, you told us to occupy till you come. So that's all we want to do. We want to be about your business. We want to be teaching your word. We want to be seeing your people saved, healed, and delivered. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for the mighty things that you do. And we just give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.